Grab a seat, we can get going. Come on in. Brother John, would you like to open us up in a word of prayer?
Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house. Lord, I pray that God, you'd just help us to understand, God, the word that was spoken. God, just excited about you coming back. Father, let us be an encouragement to others. Let this be just a good day. Let no one walk out of here unsaved. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Okay, I talked with Pastor Legault, and he wanted me to finish up his study on the eternal security. So we're going to do eternal security part three. Because it is, we're talking, and it's a very important subject because it helps you to get your walk with Christ right. It helps you to understand who God is and that he can't lie. And it goes. And so many Christians truly struggle with the fact that once they're saved, they're saved. He does not take his promise. He doesn't break it. He doesn't do anything to go against it. So he wanted me to continue this. Thought it's very. I do too, because I have as well. You know, I have as well at one point struggled with my salvation. You hear different things, you see different things, and it's easy for people to get in there. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the disobedient believer. So what happens to the disobedient believer? I mean, because that's what it comes down to, why people sometimes think they can lose their salvation. And then we'll get into, hopefully we got enough time to get into quite a few, but I'm not really too sure. We'll get into problem passages that people, so-called problem passages. And we'll look at how they try to twist that in their favor to say that you're not saved or this is that. But we'll get right into it. If you turn to Ephesians 2, well, you know, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 is where we'll start. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And it says, and this is a familiar passage. Most of us have memorized it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it continues, and it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're going to look at this disobedient believer. This passage clearly states that for by grace are ye saved. It is nothing that we can do. We cannot impress God in anything we do. It doesn't matter how long you're saved, you'll learn something new from the Bible every time you read it, which is why you should be in there, why you should be trying to talk to other believers. You want to encourage each other. You want to know that you're secure. Because that security is what makes us go out and do things. We don't have to go out and tell people about Christ because we think if we don't, we're going to lose our salvation. We go out because he has changed us. He has changed us that we want to go out and tell people. So that's a really good indication. But what happens when the believer is disobedient? What happens to him? Amos 3:3, right? It says, can two walk together unless they be agreed upon, right? Unless they be agreed. It's about trying to get as close to Jesus as you can. Because that's the whole goal. That's what we want with salvation. It's the fact that when we come to Christ, we figure out that there is a light clicks on in our head and we go, hey, there is somebody that loves me despite who I am. Amen. Despite who I am. And that does not change. That does not change once we're saved. Because we all still fall short. We all still sin. But that sin has an effect on our relationship, on our fellowship. Not only with God, but other believers. We start to get into an old habit, or something comes up and we don't think about it, and it might not seem important at the time. But it's one little choice we make, and it affects us, and it keeps going. And long before we decide we're going to leave church, we're thinking about that. And honestly, that's a real problem in every church. And that happens because a lot of people don't understand that they are secure in Jesus Christ. That once we are there, we are there. Right. Once we are part of the body, we are part of the body. There is no way we can get out of it. We can't jump out of his hand. We can't do a sin, an unforgivable sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter. Right? In Revelation 20, it's one lie keeps you out. One lie keeps you out. But if you turn over to 1 John, if we turn over to 1 John, First John 1, 1 John 1, and we will start in verse 3. And it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this is another, actually, this is one of the verses that you could take out of, that people like to take out of context. See, you're walking in darkness, you're not saved. That's not what it says. That is not what it says at all. It says you don't have fellowship with him. Right? And we could take that and we can look at the world and we can use little illustrations like that. You could be married and not sleep in the same room at night. You could be married and have arguments and whatever it may be. Does that mean you're not married? No, it just means you guys aren't on the same page. You have no fellowship. And I hope that's not the case, but I mean, that's what happens. You can see things like this. But what John is trying to tell us, he's instructing us how to have that fellowship with God, how to be secure in that salvation, because that's what it's about. It's about being secure, knowing that you can walk with him, that you don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in the light as he does. Walking in the light is the obedience. Right? There's another thing that people will use that say, oh, well, you're not securing your salvation. You can lose it because you're not being obedient to him. No, that's again, that's not what it says. If we think about our daily life, we can, I mean, if you search hard enough, I don't have to search hard enough because I know the guy, I know the person I am. I mess up a lot. But if you don't think you do, search hard enough. You'll find something that you do wrong during the course of just the morning that you've said, thought, whatever it may be. Well, if you do that, that's not an obedience to God. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. That's why we have verses like casting down every imagination. We have those. Don't get caught in it. But the sinning Christian, or I mean, basically we can call them the carnal Christian. That's what, how we see it in the Bible. That's basically what it is. It's living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And when you live by the flesh, it's going to cause some problems in your security with salvation. It's going to cause some it's going to cause some doubts and some different things. Whatever it may be, and don't think you're safe in this day and age turning on somebody and saying, "Hey, well, this guy was, you know." Well, he came out of Pensacola, man. He's a Ruckman guy. He knows what he's talking about. Don't do that. Because I've heard a couple of them say, if you don't understand the blood of Christ, you can't be saved. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it says. I know that that's why I am. I didn't understand these things. I don't know who understood these things. Maybe you did when you got saved. Maybe you didn't. I knew I was a wretch. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I could never live up to God's standards. I knew if you said God would use me, I would say you're nuts. I don't want him to use you. I don't want to stand up in front of people. But that's what you get when you get that security, when you get the understanding of who you are in Christ and how you're secure in him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But when you're walking with him, you can make mistakes. You sin, and that is God. We all know that. God does not like sin. That is the reason why you can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. That's why you can't get there without a payment, without somebody. And we're not good enough to do that. We're not a perfect sacrifice. We can't be a perfect sacrifice. Nobody can, except for one. And that was the Son of God. God in the flesh. I believe Pastor Legault mentioned in the first part of Eternal Security, God in the flesh. And these are important things you need to redo. But see, what happens when you start doing that, you start sinning, it's not that you don't know. And that's really the hard part. It's the fact that you try to convince yourself it's not that bad. That I see other people doing it, I can do it. And it's different for, and I'm not talking about conviction in your walk with Christ. I'm talking about what the Bible calls flat out sin. It's not conviction, it's flat out sin, what he calls sin. I often get into that. And I can say that, and if you disagree, that's fine. I do. I truly believe. I have tattoos, but I believe getting another tattoo is sin. Because that is not my reasonable service. That is not putting my body as a vessel for him to use. Same with drinking. Some people, you have Christians out there that think that, but it's sin. And when you meet these people, and I hate to say it, but when you meet these people that do things like say, oh, well, I'm just going to get more tattoos, I'm going to do that, you will find after you talk to them long enough, their doctrine has messed up somewhere. And you will find out that they have very, very big problems and issues in their lives. And it's because of sin. It's because they're not walking with God. They're not in agreement. And that's what you have to be. You have to be in agreement to walk with God. There's no other way. Right? Trust and obey, as the hymn goes. But he mentions too, I'm just gonna mention that because that's sticking in my head. But it talks about joy in the passage we read in 1 John. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. See, so many people, they lose their joy of salvation. They lose this because they're not walking with God. And sometimes it makes them think that they're off somewhere and all that. But they lose that joy. And that's one thing that God promises us. He promises us if we do what he says, we'll have joy. Some of the things he asks us are not that hard. And you can have joy in them. Take for instance, right, what is our job as Christians once we get saved? To go out and tell the gospel. Has anybody really not found joy if you told the gospel and somebody was interested? Was it like, no, I'm going to stop right here because I don't have that joy. I just, I don't know what's going on. Maybe then that's when you should check your salvation. But I don't know anybody that's ever talked to anybody about Christ and been like, oh they want to hear more? You get very joyful. That's walking with God. That's how you know, right? Our spirit, his spirit, it's that oneness going, hey, you're mine. But the sinning believer, when he gets into these things and he starts doing this, such as tattoos, drinking, and I'm just, you could disagree with me and I could show you where, you know, what God says about it. I was one of those people. I was a big drinker. I got saved. He cut it right down. He cut it right down on me. I was still drinking saved. And then he took it away. And said, that's not, you have me. You don't need this. You don't need this. That's not what this walk is about. It's about him first. And about getting us that through. But what happens, we start to sin, and what happens is we grieve that Holy Spirit. And if you grieve that Holy Spirit, you can have some doubts about your salvation. You don't quite hear them the way you used to hear them. But sometimes God does that on purpose. But if you're willfully in sin, that is on purpose. And he's going, no, that's not right. And you have to get right. But what happens there is it hinders your walk. Paul writes, who did hinder you? You did run well, right? And he goes on and says that's it wasn't God that hindered you. It was you. It was the devil. It was you listening to these lies. It was you wanting to do what you want. And that hinders the walk with Christ. And when you hinder that walk, it portrays your, right? It looks bad for Christ. But not only Christ, it looks bad on you, and you just, people talk, let's be honest, people talk. And they see you, and that's how the world judges us on our actions and what we say. And if you think other Christians don't do that, and they do. Now, is that what they should be looking at? No. I do believe if you're saved, there is a change. But it doesn't mean you can't fall back in your ways. You truly get saved, there's no way for you not to change. There's just not. But sometimes we often put too much emphasis on that. And we put too much emphasis on other people. Because sometimes we're looking for those people to change in a way that God has not shown them to change. But we grieve it. We grieve our comforter. The Holy Spirit's where we're going to get our strength, our guidance, where we're learning, what we're learning. He's our teacher. In grieving the Holy Spirit, we lose out on blessings. We lose out on the power, the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us. We can't be, you know, have that biblical wisdom. It ends up going back to worldly wisdom when we're out of sorts, when we're into that sin. But see, I say all this to say that these things can affect how you feel about your salvation. But your salvation is not based on a feeling. It's based on God's word. And God's word says he will in no wise cast you out. Right. Now, I'm not talking because the Bible does talk about that. The Bible talks about, right, professors. Not talking about professors. We're talking about people that hear it. And they come to him with all joy, with all gladness, in a humble heart, knowing that there's nothing they could ever do to earn it, to deserve it. And sometimes that's a hard part for us to realize. Even as we grow in Christ, it's hard for us to get a handle on that we still don't deserve it just because we're saved. Just because you're doing something, just because you're in a ministry or you're out street preaching, whatever it may be, it doesn't mean that you've deserved it, that you've earned it. So we have to walk with that humbleness of heart. And that's when we're helped by him, right? Because God promises to help us. We're in 1 John. If you turn over to 1 John 2 and chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And here we go again. Our sins are covered. If you're saved, your sins are covered. If your sins are covered past, present, and future, then what? Because that's what it says. They're covered. We have an advocate if we sin. That's future. Because we're all going to fall. It's just, in what way? Some fall into deep addictions, deep depression. But again, God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have an advocate if we sin. We have an advocate. We have a friend, right? He says, "I no longer call you servants, I call you my friend." We have somebody we can go to. Anytime, anywhere. If we're humble enough to just go before him and ask him. We have not because we ask not. But we're helped by him. So if we sin, even if we sin, we cannot lose our salvation. We have an advocate. He's there. He is our high priest. Amen. Going before God every day. And that must be something. Because I just think about myself and how I mess up. And knowing I can never lose salvation. And then thinking that I messed something up during the day and I got to go to him. And there's Jesus. He's looking at his father, and he's going like this. "You said I could have everyone. You said they're mine." And God's going, "You're right." Because he's fair. He's just. You know, the question is not, why did God have to have his son? Why did God have to pay for it? That's not, the question should be, why aren't you taking that payment? You know yourself. Even on your good days, you're not good. You know, take that payment, and that payment can never be, you know, that's it. You know, we often use illustrations when we witness to people. Oh, you know, if somebody writes you a check or they want to pay off your... Once you cash that check, once that payment's made on that car, whatever it is, it's done. It's paid. You can't take back a check that's been already cashed. And when you're adopted, you can't get rid of it, right? I mean, that's what's... I mean, just God, the way he sets up and just the way he set up the government that's not running the way it should be, but the way he wanted, you know, that he helped us to start this country and all these things and the legal things that go into it with adoption that you can't even get rid of it. You can get rid of your own flesh and blood. But if you adopt a child, you cannot get rid of them. You cannot sign them out of your life. That's it. That's what law states. They're yours. And isn't that a great picture? That's what God. That's what God. He said, "Nope, nope, never." But he restores you. You go to him in that humbleness. He restores you. He goes. You got these, like I said, I don't get the people that say you can lose your salvation anyways. But you got to obey, you know. And they always point you to the Old Testament. You know, they always point you to the Old Testament. And you know what I like? I like bringing up David. I go, funny, because God called him a man after his own heart, man. He murdered You know, he had a whole bunch of wives. He just, I mean, you seriously look at David and it's like, and I look at him and go, you know what? I'm probably worse than him. But God did not give up on David. And he calls him a man after his own heart. But you better obey those laws. You better do it. Walk in the Spirit. Right? Fruits of the Spirit. Against these there are no. You can't. You can't go against the law. The sinning believer, right, is chastised. Right? He's chastised. If we go over to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And we'll start in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastised us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And again, there's certain ways that God deals with the believer. He doesn't throw them away. He doesn't discard them. He says, you know this. And he is, and God is long-suffering. Because he still, sometimes we do things and we know it's wrong and it keeps going on. And we sit there in our mind and it's like, I should stop. I wonder when God's going to step in. Right? That's how he chastises like little kids, right? Anybody with kids? Because we got, that's what they do. They like to push. When's mom and dad going to step in? What's going to happen if I keep doing this? And that's the attitude we take. Well, he hasn't done nothing yet, so maybe it's not that bad. Maybe you throw in, you know, maybe you try to convince yourself with, you know, like, well, others can, but I, you know, and I cannot, but this one, I can. And you're sitting there thinking, and it's like, no. He's just long-suffering. He's merciful. But if it goes on long enough, he will take care of it. He's hoping. He knows everything, but he's going, get it right, will you? He knows what he has to do, and it's not shocking to him that you're doing it, but he's going, Get it right. If you get back in the Word, if you start looking back at the cross, we can get back on the same page. You know, and sometimes the chastisement, I'll be honest, sometimes we do something wrong and we're waiting for chastisement and it doesn't come. And honestly, I got to be honest, because I don't know if that's his mercy or he, you know, well, it's his mercy either way. But I don't know if that's because I beat myself up more. And he's like, you know, I really don't want to beat him up anymore. You know, if it's us actually beating ourselves up about it or if he's just saying, you know, it's okay. You have that repentative heart, so you know you're repentant. But I don't know. I mean, I don't know if sometimes he just leaves us to our devices to beat ourselves up, or he actually steps in and says, hey. Because, I mean, isn't that something we also do with our kids? Sometimes we do. Why you see what they're doing. Yeah, I know. They'll figure it out in a minute. Right? And sometimes they beat themselves up. Sometimes you don't have to go to your kids and chastise. They come and tell you the truth. That's what I like to do. And my kids know that. Look, if you lie, there's going to be big consequences. If you tell me the truth, then we can work something out. Yes, there'll still be a consequence, but it's not going to be what you think it is. Okay? I won't get that rough. If they come and just tell the truth and do it. And that's what we have to do for this fellowship, to get our... And these things lead up to our security, right? Let's see. Go over to Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's the simplest thing. It says what it says. It does not say you lose salvation. It doesn't. Right? We got a simple thing. Go back to Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death. We're still in a fleshly body. We still live by those rules. You wanna sin, you wanna live. Sometimes that's how God chastises us. We don't wanna stop, we don't wanna admit it, we don't wanna have a humble heart. He says, I'm gonna bring you home. I'll bring you home. You're doing too much damage down there. And I hope that's none of us. I mean, I hope that's not me. But see, that's part of having a humble heart, having that fellowship, not thinking that you're above that. If any man think that he's something and he's deceived. Don't think things can't happen to you. Don't think you can't fall. You still have a home. He's still going to get you there, but you got to have that humble heart. You got to keep walking with him. The sinning, if you go over to Galatians. Right, the sinning believer in Galatians says he reaps corruption. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it's funny because, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, also that shall he reap, right? And then we got, for he that soweth to his flesh of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And every time I read that, for some reason, I don't know if it's because of the addictions program next door that I've gone through it, I always think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I think about that, and I go, what corrupts my walk? What corrupts your walk? Because if your walk's corrupted with Christ, yeah, you might get doubts about your salvation, but you don't have to have them. It affects your walk. It doesn't affect your destination if you're saved. But I often think about that. You know, what corrupts my walk? What corrupts your walk? Is there something in there? And I'm sure we can all think about one little thing. And but we got to give Him the honor. We got to give Him the glory. We got to be thankful. Right? I mean, Thanksgiving just passed. I mean, that's, you know, I start lumping Thanksgiving in for the whole Christmas even, right? We like to celebrate the birth of Christ. He's our Savior. And, you know, but Thanksgiving starts it. Thankful to have a God that would die for us. Amen. That would pay for anything we did wrong. Anything. But that's what happens. We start sinning and we reap corruption, and it affects the walk. But salvation is the same. It's a free gift for anybody to take it. To anybody that believes. You don't have to understand everything to get saved. You have to understand that you've fallen short. Way short of what God calls acceptable and holy. And if you don't know what's acceptable and holy, read the Gospels. Because Jesus Christ is our standard. And that's what we have to base everybody on. That's it. And we fall way short of Him. You have to understand that that's why He came, to pay for our sins. I don't think we put enough emphasis on redemption. And maybe that's why we have a problem with eternal security. Because we always talk about, well, Jesus came to forgive sins, yeah. But he bought them back, is what He did. He redeemed us. Right? Isn't that what it says in Colossians? He redeemed us by His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's the redemption. It's the buying back. It's Him buying us and purchasing us is what makes us secure in that salvation. That's what makes us secure. But there's a lot of things that will affect us. We can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody wants that. I mean, you sin and you do these things, but that eternal security stays the same. He will in no wise cast out. For we are saved by grace. Grace. Something we didn't earn. We don't deserve. That's how we're saved. He does it. He does the work. But there's some. I want to touch on a couple of these briefly. While I still got time. Some of the problems why we have these difficulties with people trying to say that you can lose your salvation and things like that. One of the main reasons is because they like to take obscure passages. Or they'll take one passage out of context. Right? We got the one where, that's a big one they like to use. Adulterers, fornicators, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then you read a little farther and it says, and such were some of you. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That means that you just identified with who your father used to be, which was the devil. No, you're not. You don't have the same father. You have a different father. They start reading into things with preconceived ideas. Right? That's what they do. They take that and go, well, this is a pre, so this must mean. Not taking it in full context. They take passages that have nothing to do with salvation and then make it about salvation. Well, you see here. A good example, if you turn over to John 15. I picked this one because one of the ones I picked because this is something I've heard in the Catholic Church that I came from and things like that. So I touch on this. But John 15, and I'm sure other people use it too. I really do. It's just one. John 15. And now, we've heard this before. I am the true vine, and, right? We go through it. But it's not there that people have the problem with. The problem comes from them going in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is one of those things that they take and say, this is about salvation. See, you're not obeying, you're going to go to hell. But you can't just take that verse. For one, it's talking about abiding. It's about being in close fellowship. He's talking about all these things, but this is the problem. It does not say a true saved believer is cast there, does it? Could be a professor, could be anything. But when you take that and you don't consider, now there's a lot of verses that I'm probably not going to get back, but this is John 15:6, so we'll stick right in here in John, and you can go. They don't take in consideration John 1:12, right? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's one verse. And then you can go through the whole book of John. You can go to chapter 3. You go to chapter 3. In John 3, in verse 14, we'll start. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave us only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can go all the way down to verse 18. We can go down to that. We can go to verse 36 in John 3. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So what is John 15:6 talking about then? It cannot be talking about a saved individual going to hell. It cannot. In that context, it cannot be a saved individual going to hell. Because if it is, then he's lying here. He's lying in John 4:14 as well, when it says, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again, you hear Pastor Legault say it all the time. What does everlasting mean? What does eternal mean? I mean, are people that they can't figure out a definition? But that's one. And I'll just hit up a couple other ones, and then I'll close out because we're running out of time. 1 Corinthians, if you go there, it's another spot people like to go to. I believe this is the one that Catholics like to go to too, as well. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I keep under my body and bring unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You're not castaway. The context of this whole chapter is Paul's service, not his salvation. You could read the whole chapter and you'll find that out. It's about his service. And any believer has that problem. We don't want to be put on a shelf. We don't want God to stop using us. Why? Because we feel close when he does. We feel humble when we do. Because who am I to use? And we want that. We want that connection with him. One last one. I'll just give you the stuff, but and then we'll close out. But Philippians 2:12 doesn't say you have to work for your salvation, right? If you go to verse 13, it makes the whole chapter, the whole verse of 2:12 come into focus. It's God that's the Savior. He's the one that does the saving. And the references, if you guys want them, are Ephesians 5:18, Romans 8:14, and Galatians 25. But I'm gonna leave you with one verse that we have to start thinking about when we get into the doctrine, when we get into doctrines, and especially doctrine of salvation. It's in Jude, and I happen to just be in a way, and we go into that little church in Ohio, and a preacher preached on this verse, and it got me going. And this is one of the things that we need to be aware of. And Jude 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what we have. We have a bunch of people in there preaching stuff, and that's why you need to stay away from social media for your doctrine. And that's exactly the age we're in. And we're allowing this as Christians. And I'm just glad it doesn't happen here, because we have two men that come to this pulpit that preach you the truth. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that that be a blessing, Lord, that we could just feel secure, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that I know we don't deserve it, and I know we can't always live up to expectation, Lord, but we know that you're a God that loves us, full of mercy, Lord, full of grace, just a God that wants to be close to us. And we do thank you for your gift of salvation, Lord. We pray that if anybody walks in here today, Lord, that's not saved, Lord, that they would call upon your name, Lord, and just rejoice in what they have in you, Lord. And it's a great thing, Lord, for your son and everything, Lord. There's no words, Lord, to say how grateful we are. We just pray you be with Pastor Kenny during the morning service, Lord. And again, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, we pray you come back today and get us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.